Good morning. Romans 6, verses 15 through 19. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teachings to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification.
You can be seated.
I invite you to open up a Bible to Romans chapter number 6, Romans 6. One note for us, church family. Beginning of the summer, we announced that for the summer, we were going to adjust times for services and be at 9:30, which you guys really adjusted. Those that were late at 9, you just were late at 9:30, okay? Those that were early at 9, you're just really early at 9:30 now. But it was an aspect we had to thought through some varying aspects of our ministry and how our service times have adjusted over the last year and reflecting that. So we've been at 9:30. And actually over this summer, 9:30 has helped some individuals who used to attend and travel at a great distance and say, it's been helpful to be here now at 9:30. We can make it. And they've come back to attending first. And so this past week, the deacons proposed, and they evaluated service times again since the summer is coming to an end. Sorry to be the one to say that, but it is coming to an end. And they've moved to continue with the 9:30 services for the time being. Those that love 9:30, you can say amen. Those that really love 9, I'm sorry, but you had 2 decades at 9, okay, so we're just going to even things out a little bit, the 9:30 slot. Those that are super early morning people and you're waiting for that 7 o'clock service, you just keep on waiting, okay? That one's not on the table at all. Romans, please, in chapter number 6. One statement to get your attention and get us thinking in the right direction this morning. Here's the truth. You, today, are a slave. That might seem strange in a land that we're the land of the free, home of the brave. But I'm going to show from Romans 6 this morning. Today, you are a slave. Really, the question is not whether you're a slave or not. Maybe you're not one and somebody else is. I'm saying you are a slave no matter who you are today. That the question is not, am I a slave or not? Really, the question is, to what are you a slave? But you are a slave. Look at verse number 16. Scott read it just a second ago to us. If you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are a slave of the one whom you obey. Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. He basically says, you are a slave. You are obeying something. And what you are obeying, you are a slave of. Now, Paul does not just randomly choose 6 chapters into the book of Romans and say, let's now start talking about slavery. Okay. What he is doing here, as what we've been doing for this last chapter we've been in Romans 6, is he's unpacking this idea that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He finished that up in the chapter number 5. And now he's saying, because salvation is by grace alone through faith alone, we now live a certain way, Christians. We fight sin. But there is, in us, a natural overreaction to grace. Salvation by grace. I heard it this week. I saw a pastor post just a little blurb challenging Christians. And he said, I'm concerned, Christians, that I'm seeing so many of our youth, our kids, listen to this artist. And he mentioned a lady. And then he referenced, like, if you just look at how she dressed, this is immodest. You listen to the words, this is immoral. Why are we allowing this to be our entertainment? And then the responses, because I'm always a sucker for reading responses. And so I was like, I got to click on the comments for this one. So I clicked on the comments. And it did not take me long to get to the first comments that started saying, what are you all about the law? Or the next comment, this is so legalistic. We're about grace now. This is the reaction that sometimes happens with grace. We know what the gospel says. Salvation is by grace alone. It's not by anything that we do. God has given us salvation through Jesus Christ and faith. And so I have this amazing salvation by grace. And the impulse reaction to that can easily be, well, if it's by grace and not law, then it doesn't matter what I do this week. And that's what Paul's been pushing back from. If you look at verse number 1, chapter number 6, he anticipates us thinking like this. They did it back then. Verse number 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, if my sin just brings about God's grace in my life, then let's just keep going down this road. Verse number 15, he says this. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Since we aren't under the law anymore, we're under grace. It sounds in some ways, hey guys, no more rules. Just do what you want. Please keep listening. Okay, that was the hypothetical, okay? That's not what I'm endorsing. And Paul responds and says, wait a minute here. We don't continue in sin that grace may abound because we're dead to sin. We've taken 3 weeks to kind of unpack that. And we don't sin because we're not under law now, we're under grace, because if we went back to sinning, then we would just be a slave of sin. And we're not slaves to sin because Jesus Christ died to free us from sin, so now we're slaves to righteousness, which gets me back to my statement. You are a slave this morning. The question is just, what are you a slave to? So a few statements to walk through this one for us. Sin is slavery. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are a slave of the one whom you obey? Option one, either of sin. Then you're a slave of sin. Now, Paul and his citizens knew about slavery. I read this week, varying numbers, anywhere from a third of the population of the Roman Empire up to 80% of Rome would have been slaves at this time. Wherever that number falls, there was one interesting blip I read. Somebody proposed within the Roman government that they would make all the slaves wear a certain kind of get-up to kind of say, you're a slave, demean them. That was not taken, because they quickly realized that if we put all the slaves in the same dress, they would quickly realize that they outnumber all of us by a lot, and there'd be mass chaos. So they knew slavery. In fact, when Paul writes this statement, most likely he's writing to a church that at least half the congregation's a slave that day. So when he makes a statement and says, so if you obey this, you're a slave to this, that's not just some sort of distant history parts of their books. That's their week right now. They knew what it meant to have a master who says, this is what you do, and you had to do it. Now, their slavery had a little bit of a different nuance than the slavery that our country has in its past. But the element that Paul is drawing on is a universal aspect of slavery. It's getting to the question of freedom, ownership, and obedience. So if you are obeying something, if you are under that ownership of something, then you are a slave to that. And so if you are obeying sin, then he's just drawing a line saying, then let's just call it what it is. You are a slave to sin. Jesus does the same point. I know some of us have this idea of Jesus and just kind of these sweet little messages. Jesus just doesn't beat around the bush. He just says it as it is. In John 8, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, we don't view sin as slavery. It's not natural for us to view it that way. Now, maybe we would view the individual who is slowly starving themselves to death because every time they get their hands on any kind of money, it's used for their next high, and we would say, yeah, they're in bondage. That's slavery. And maybe we would say, look at the extreme examples, that individual who, as soon as they are sober, they're walking right back in the store for another 12-pack because they want the buzz to keep on going. You say, yeah, that's slavery. Maybe a little more socially acceptable, but that individual who is just binge watches show after show after show, or video game after video game after video game, that they can't function in any other part of their life, you'd say, yeah, that's slavery. They're in bondage to that entertainment. But take it back 27 steps and choices, and at its very foundation, sin is slavery. But we think of it as freedom. We're shaking off the shackles of restrictions and rules, and we get to do what we want. The teen who finally leaves mom and dad's home isn't thinking slavery. They're thinking, I'm escaping slavery because I finally get to do what I want to do now. I'm free. The person who in the moment of temptation isn't thinking slavery. They're thinking, I get to do what I want, spend what I want, take in what I want, be what I want, I am free. Go back to the first sin in your minds. Don't need to turn. Just think back to the first sin. Adam and Eve in a garden, there's one rule right now. And some of you already are like, see, that's slavery. Okay, one rule right now. And there's this moment of temptation, and the moment of temptation dangled in front of them is saying, you get to be like God. You get to be free. Temptation to sin can be packaged as freedom, but it doesn't change the reality that it is slavery in that moment. I came across a story this week. It was an interview by some Christians in Hong Kong years ago to an 82-year-old Christian lady who had just left China. So based upon the timing, she lived through the revolution in China that brought about communism. But amazingly, as they did this interview, she would use the verbiage that this revolution was freedom, liberation. But yet her verbiage showed that it really wasn't liberation. So the interviewers asked her, when you were back in China, were you free to gather together with other Christians to worship? Her response, oh no. Since the liberation, no one's permitted to gather together for Christian services. But surely you were able to get together in small groups to discuss Christian faith, they asked. Her response, no, we were not. Since the liberation, all such meetings are forbidden. Were you free to read your Bible? Well, since the liberation, no one's free to read the Bible. So you could use the term liberation, but all she could speak about was bondage. Just because temptation uses the thoughts of freedom, relaxation, reward, no restrictions, do what you want, doesn't mean that you're actually free. Sin is slavery. Ironically, there are so many people who push back from the call of following Jesus Christ because they are afraid of having to give up their own personal freedom. But you don't have personal freedom to lose anyway. You are chained to sin, enslaved to sin. As one person I read this week, the only real choice you have is what, how, when, and how, to what degree am I going to sin right now? Now, our passage is giving us hope. Christian, look down at verse number 17. This is written to Christian here. Verse number 17, he says, you who were once slaves of sin. Now, Christian, that is you. I'm already giving you your identity right here. You were slaves of sin, but he just went past tense on you. That's who you were. But please hear me here. We can act against the freedom from slavery to sin and get so entangled in our entertainment, in our emotions, in our identity, in our joys that we still have, that obeying those poles in our life instead of God, we are acting as if we are still slaves to sin. We're still listening to our old master. Even though by the power of Jesus Christ, we've been freed from slavery to sin. Christian, please hear this as a warning. You can tell yourself, I can handle it. It's not a big deal. It's just every once in a while. It's understandable. I'm not going too far. You are listening to your old slave master that Jesus Christ freed you from. We should be taking radical action not to go into the slavery we've been freed from. I mean, just look how this passage ends in this slavery of sin. So that sin is slavery, and then it warns us sin leads to death. If you go back to verse number 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin? So now I'm a slave to sin. Here's what it's going to do to you. It will lead to death. Satan loves to hide this fact. Satan loves not to put any kind of warning label on sin. He will yell joy, he will yell liberation, he will yell fulfillment. All the billboards of that will line a street on the way to death. I mean, go back to the first sin again. He literally says, you shall not surely die. And there's been billions upon billions upon billions of people now who have proven that to be the greatest lie. Sin leads to death. Sin is against the living God. It's the opposite of God. Therefore, it's going to be death since God is the one who gives life. And you can think that you're grasping at exactly what you want to have today. And what you are getting in the end is death. Not just the fact that you die because we're all going to die. You will experience eternal death away from God's presence and love. You'll experience his wrath. Unless something changes for you, unless you are free from the slavery to sin, this is your result. It's death. I don't know how much you read warning labels. They're kind of a normal part of our life, aren't they? We kind of ignore them. I mean, because some of them are just ridiculous. Some of them, like, we just kind of shirk our minds to it. I mean, we put warning labels on mattresses, and yet we sleep on them every single day, okay? We're just like, that's, we have warning labels on food. We have warning labels on a lot of fun stuff we enjoy. So we kind of ignore this. There's a warning label with sin right here. This action, this life, this sin, warning, it will bring death. That is the result. Now, the point of this passage, though, is for the Christian to see that they are no longer a slave to that. When I say you are a slave today, though, I may very well have described you when I mentioned sin. You may think you have it under control. You're still obeying sin. It's slavery to sin. And if that is who you are and that is your slavery, let me please warn you, death is where you're headed. But would you please hear that it doesn't have to be the case? God delivers us from the slavery to sin. Verse number 18. And having been freed from sin. There's been an emancipation proclamation, Christian, for you in sin. You've been set free from sin. There's been a behind-the-enemy's-line mission to free you from sin, and it's been completely successful. Christian, you are no longer chained up to sin. Christian, you no longer have to obey the pull of sin. You're freed from sin. You may choose to obey the pull of sin, sadly, this week, but you don't have to. You're freed. Now, our passage doesn't exactly say how we're freed. It simply says in verse number 18, we've been freed from sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. But it doesn't spell out how it happens, other than if you look at verse number 17, it's a sweet little phrase, but thanks be to God. God, I want to thank you that I'm no longer a slave to sin, and now I've been freed from sin. God, thank you. The only reason you thank God is because God is the one responsible for freeing us from sin, and he is. We could go all the way back from Romans 3 and 4 and 5 and show here's this God, and he has planned salvation, which is a mission to save us from our sin. And he sends Jesus Christ to save us from our slavery to sin. And Jesus Christ dies upon a cross for sin, so that whoever would have faith in him alone, by God's grace in his life, would be freed from the penalty of sin. And so I say, God, thank you. If there is any part of your thinking that allows you to pat yourself on the back for having a right relationship with God, that is not the gospel. Do you catch me? Like that. When I get done and thinking I am right with God now, and however you fill that in, if how you fill that in allows you to say, you know what? I did pretty good there. God, thank you. I mean, you did a lot, but I did pretty good there. That's not the gospel. The gospel is God has saved me by grace when I am dead in my sins. And so the only person who should ever be thanked that today I'm alive in Christ is God. And so Paul says, God, I thank you. Now, I said in the beginning, you are a slave. And so far, I've only given you one option, being a slave to sin. But our passage shows us that it's not just a slavery to sin, and God saves us, and now we're kind of in this empty, prideful independence where we get to just do what we want now. I mean, that's the response that he's pushing it back against. We're not under the law. We're under grace, so let's just go do what we want. And he says, whoa, 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 pump the brakes there. Yes, you're right. You're not under sin slavery anymore, but you are still a slave. The Christian is now a slave to righteousness. Verse number 18. And have become slaves of righteousness. Verse number 19. Now present your members as slaves to righteousness. Christian, in salvation, you have a new master. Romans 6 calls it a slave to righteousness. Paul himself uses the term that he is a slave of Christ. Christ uses the term as he gives an illustration, a parable. And he says, here's what you should be doing. You should be working to be a good and faithful slave. Paul teaches this identity that we have later on as he says, what, do you not know that you were bought with a price? You're not your own. That's slave ownership verbiage right there. Which means I now have not my life, I have a life that somebody else owns. It's not my agenda, I have an agenda that somebody else declares. It's not my rules, somebody else makes them, because I am not just me independently living what I want to do. I have been bought with a price, I am now owned by God. I am still a slave. Now, some of you might be ready to push back and say, wait a minute, this does not sound like really that good news. You're telling me I went from slave one down to slave two by just a different master. That doesn't sound at all appealing. I'm just going to stick with the slavery I already have. Let me push back. If you were in slavery to a cruel master who lied to you, who used you and set you up for eternal death. And you can be freed from that master to a master who is the very definition of good, who instead of using you would sacrifice for you to free you from your old master, who every act he would have towards you would be for your good. Is that not an infinitely massive improvement? So when I get to this point and I say, wait a minute here, I am still a slave. I was a slave to sin and now I'm a slave to God's righteousness. Please don't bemoan that and say, wait a minute here, where's the choice for freedom? I have a great master now. I mean, you can slowly nod your heads. No show of hands, because this might still be where you're at right now. I think we've all had the job where we worked for the really unfair bad boss. Okay, some of you are like, my own goal is never to have that. I just want to be my own boss my whole life. What a great goal, okay? But I think we've all had that moment where we've had that boss that just drives us angry every single day of our existence. And then you finally leave that job and you go to another employment and the next manager is just the best manager, so understanding, so generous, so complimentary, so helpful, giving you the right training to get you equipped for your job. And you're just like, this is lovely. Are you still under somebody's authority? Yes, you are. Is there still probably a rule book manual for your job? 100%. Do you still have to show up at a certain time? Yes. Might there still be some rules you don't like the cell phone policy? Probably. But you already feel this massive change of weight difference in just that. Christian, when I say we're still slaves, this should not be a groan. Because my master has changed dramatically. My master no longer lies to me and says, this is going to be good for you. Because now when my master says this is going to be good, I know it will be good. My master no longer just uses me. My master sent his son for me. But if I come back to this and I say, wait a minute, this slavery to righteousness that I now have, how is it any different than what I already had in slavery to sin? I want to draw your attention to one phrase, because I'm going to contend the slavery that we now have as slaves of righteousness is true freedom now. Verse number 17. This is the one phrase that has grabbed my attention all week long. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. Now this might be a little bit deeper, but I want you to catch, and this is important, I think. It says, God, I thank you that I am obedient from the heart. Who did Paul just credit for obedience? You can say it. God. Now I think I'm pointing this out because I think we can fall down this trap, Christian, of sometimes saying God saved me, and then I worked really hard this week to obey, so I'm pretty good. Yet here, even on our sanctification, Paul is saying, wait a minute now, I am thanking God that this transformation has happened and it's brought about, I'm obedient. But the phrase that caught my attention this week and I've meditated on is, I am obedient from the heart. Okay. I'm scared that there are so many Christians who view their walk with God wrongly. Where they view Christianity as nothing but affirming truths and repeatedly denying the desires that they want to do. We think of Christianity as nothing but like this academic checklist. I believe said things. And then this sort of willpower, I'm not going to do these things. And that is wrong. It is this Christianity that believes, like, as long as I got this, and I can nod my head to it, and then this battle of sin is nothing more than this, like, I don't want to do this. I do want to do this, but I'm not going to do it. And so I'll wake up every day and I'll deny all the desires of my heart Don't get angry. Don't worry. Don't lust. Don't have fun. Do go to church. Do read the Bible. Do pray. And we just have this idea that Christianity is this willpower. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. That does sound like slavery. Let me illustrate it this way. Okay. This week, someone from our church family lovingly came by my study and dropped off a bag with three Danishes in it. I mean, we're just talking like, I mentioned a bakery a few weeks ago. And so they happened to go to the bakery. I think I should start getting commission on some of these places I keep on recommending in the pulpit. But they came by with three Danishes and put it down there, and they left. I opened it up, the bag, and there was this like apple Danish and a cheese Danish and a berry Danish, and they were all flaky crust with this icing just drizzled over it. And I closed the bag. It was like, I don't know what time. It wasn't lunchtime. So like, I'm just going to keep on studying. Well, that goes for like 15 minutes. And then you think, you know what's in the bag? That looked really good. I want a bite of one of those. No. I should keep on studying. I'm just going to keep on studying. And I would keep on, I'd plow into studying. And then, again, that lasts for a few minutes, and you're like, I bet they smell good. I should at least take a look. I really would like a Danish right now. And so I have this pull, and really in my head, there are two options in that moment. Eat the Danishes I really, really want to eat, or don't eat anything. Okay. And I think we view ourselves and our Christianity a lot like this, where we have temptation, which is by definition a desire to sin. If we didn't desire it, it wouldn't be tempting at all. So we have temptation, desire to sin, and all we think through with that temptation, desire to sin is no to our desires. All it is in our mind is we're saying either I eat this or I go hungry, and we think of sin and we say either I enjoy this desire or I just die to self and I don't do it. Okay. We're not to the right view yet. That's not what slave to righteousness is. Now, in all actuality, I had more food in my office that morning. Okay. I brought some food. I have a stash that I keep for when I'm hungry, some good options. And so that morning, I also had something else on my counter. I had two caramel rice cakes. Okay. Kids, let me just be really clear. Do not be confused by the term cake. Okay. There's nothing cake about rice cakes. False advertisement completely. Rice cakes, I don't know how it happened. They were supposed to be in the home improvement section with installation, and someone stocked them up in the food section. All right. And so my choice really was not have Danish, no Danish. My choice was apple Danish icing or two caramel rice cakes. Okay. And sadly, we view being right with God that way a lot. Where we say, temptation is no to my desires, and I'll say no to desires, but I'll just please God. And sadly, there are Christians that view pleasing God like just a bunch of rice cakes. I'll munch on that because I know I'm supposed to. It's good for me. But let's just be honest. I really want the Danishes. And for us, our spiritual walk is this day after day we're saying no to everything the desires of our heart to say, I want this sin. But hopefully today I'll say no to sin, so I'll please God. Hashtag slave to righteousness. Hashtag no fun Christianity. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Christian, our slave to righteousness, our slave to Christ is in a list of do's and don'ts that have to be beaten into us. Go back to verse number 17. I want to connect the dots now. Look what God does. Who were once slaves of sin. Yep, know that. Know how that feels? That might even be you today. Have become obedient from the heart. God doesn't just deliver us from slavery to sin and then says, now you obey me. He changes my heart. And out of a changed heart now, I have new desires for something that is even better. See, sadly, we view this whole slavery to righteousness and to God as some sort of, I got to die to everything that I ever wanted, and I'm just going to settle for second best and not have any enjoyments because I'm a slave to God now. Oh, well, but at least I get to go to heaven. He's given me a brand new heart, which means I have new desire, I have new love, I have new passion for something that is infinitely better than anything my old master could offer me. We got the illustration wrong. Okay, sin is the rice cakes. In many ways, it is. Because when I look at these two desires of my life, I have something that is far greater with a new desire. I get to say yes to a God-given desire that will truly satisfy me, that will truly be glorious, that will truly give life, not squash it. Hear how this sounds. Go back and read the Psalms a little bit to hear this. The psalmist does not say, oh, woe is me, I can't do this, this, and this, and I might as well settle for God today. Read the Psalms. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water, Psalm 63. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That psalmist doesn't say, woe is me, I'm a slave to righteousness, now I gotta go do what God says to go do. That psalmist says, I've seen something that is far greater than anything this world could offer, and I long for God more now in this moment. Church body, since we're not under the law, there's no law, should we just kind of keep on sinning? No. God saved me from that slavery. He's put a new heart in me now, and I now obey my new master. A new desire. Now let's be honest. We don't always feel like the psalmist feels. We often still are so pulled to our old sinful desires and don't see the infinite worth that is Jesus Christ. What do? Christian, I challenge you to pray. One of my favorite prayers, A.W. Tozer. Oh God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I'm painfully conscious, God, of my need for more grace now. I'm ashamed of my lack of desire for you. Oh God, I want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made thirsty still. I love the brutal honesty of this. God, I've gotten a little taste of you, and it's really good. I like it. But there's so much in me that still wants other things. And so I want to want you. I read a psalmist who says, I desire you, my soul pants for you, and I say, I kind of understand what he's saying, but I don't know if I've ever experienced it to that extent. God, I want you like that. I thirst to be made thirsty like that for you. Because if I truly wanted you like that, if I thirsted for you for that, then my slavery to righteousness is a joy because I'd want this. Now what's on the other side? But if we're honest, even though God's given us a new heart with new desires, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things choke it out. And we just still desire other things. So not only do I call us to pray, I encourage you to taste. Taste God and see how good He is. And we need to starve out our other desires. You are a slave to something today. And before you want to fool yourself into thinking that it's some sort of breakdown percentage of X amount of this and X amount of here, Jesus, you can't serve two masters. You're going to serve one, you're going to hate the other one. You are a slave to something. And if this morning you are a slave to sin, then I've already warned you, I warn you one more time. Your slavery ends in death. And so I urge you to consider Jesus Christ, who makes payment for sin and offers that payment for your sin, for those who turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. And you can balk at that and say, I want my freedom, I like it. You don't have it anyway. Or Christian, you are a slave to righteousness. And so verse 19 calls us then to do kind of what we've already discussed in this chapter. We then present our members to our new master. Not as slaves to sin anymore, we present who we are in our life to our master God and say, here is our life. And we serve you. And because God's given us a new heart, that's a joy. To get to serve a new master who wants our good, that's a joy. To serve a master who's not going to lie to me, that's a joy. To get to serve a new master who wants what's good and life-giving, what a blessing, church family. I am a slave this morning. And that is a blessing from God. Would you pray this morning? And so, Father God, we say thank you for your word. And we pray that your word works in our life. I said this morning several times, you are a slave. And I want you to consider in this moment, not with me, anybody else, just you. Who are you a slave to? Yourself is not an option. You're a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness, God. If you honestly have to answer sin, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to explain it again to you. You don't have to wait for that, even though I've already shared you the answer. It's Jesus Christ. And I invite you to respond to Jesus Christ, his death payment for sin, to be your only hope to ever being right with God. If you say you are a Christian, then you say you then are a slave to God's righteousness. Is that how your life looked this week? Father God, I would pray that you would work through your Holy Spirit. The things that I've longed for this week and prayed for this week are things that I cannot do. I can't open up eyes. I can't give new hearts. I can't change us. And so I pray for your Holy Spirit's work. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people say,